But we are going to continue on with our series through the book of Job. It's not really a series through the book of Job. What we have done is we've taken 2 weeks to kind of lay out what Job has talked about near the end of the book of Job. He was talking in chapters 28 and those areas, and he was laying out his final appeal. Now, you remember what's happened to Job. He has lost everything. He lost his livelihood. He lost his livestock. He lost the servants that were even doing those things. He lost every son and daughter that he had. Ironically, when a storm came through, and this is a kind of important for where we're going to be today, I think, in Job chapter 38. We want you to go ahead and be turning there. But you've seen this thing. Job had three friends that showed up who, for a week, they don't say anything. And then they start talking, and Job and the three friends are just having this back and forth discussion. And Job's friends keep going, "Well, Job, you had to have messed up somewhere because God is punishing you." And Job's going, "No, he's not punishing me. I didn't do anything wrong. I haven't sinned." And they're going, "Job, there's some hidden sin somewhere." You know, kind of like that hidden dip sign. You know, they're going, "There's hidden sin somewhere." And Job's going, "There's not. There's no spiritual queso," you know? He's kind of saying that kind of thing, right? And he's been making this case, and we have, since chapter 3, we have seen 36 chapters of this back to forth. This back and forth between these three friends, and then the last couple of chapters has been a fourth friend that has kind of spoken up, and he's the last few chapters, he has said, you know, "Job, the problem is you're just not even really acknowledging God like you should be." And ironically, when we're going to get into this here in 2 weeks, but when God actually speaks and he calls out those three friends, but he kind of ignores the fourth one. So I'd encourage you to go read that fourth friend's story, but we're not going to look into it today. But where we are going to look at is when God finally answers today. Okay? So when God finally answers, it's really kind of unique because this is the longest speech by God that we have all in the Bible. Now, to be fair, I mean, we're talking word for word type of speech where they have written down exactly what it was that God said. The longest speech of God in the entire Bible. It goes for 125 verses. It is longer than the Sermon on the Mount. It is the longest type of thing. And the truth is it doesn't really, it's kind of hard to describe. Because we looked last week how Job has just been going, "There's, guys, I haven't sinned, I haven't done all this." And he has just defended himself before God and he's going, "You know what? If I am lying, have my arm pulled out of my socket." He said, "Let someone else take my wife and she becomes somebody else's wife." And he has just laid all this out and he's going, "God, I have done nothing wrong and I stick to that and I stick to that." You actually see early on in the book of Job, he's like, "Man, if only God would speak up. If only I could hear." Well, today we're going to look at what God says and when he speaks up. Ironically, in these 125 verses, there's no mention of the law of the prophets. There's no talk about human righteousness. There's no talk about repentance. There's no talk about forgiveness. No atonement, no love, no grace. None of that is mentioned. Not even at this point where Job is just saying, "God, I want justice." It appears that God isn't even dealing with that at first. It appears that God's not even there. So we want you to kind of see a little bit about where this begins. So here we go. I want you to see this because we're going to break it up into two parts. The first part we're going to look at today, and it begins with this. Let's put this up here on the screen because I want you to see how the first part of it begins. No, we have a screen before that. This part right there. "Who is this?" This is what God says in verse 3. "Who is this that obscures my counsel with ignorant words?" And notice what God says to Job right here. He says, "Get ready to answer me like a man. And when I question me, you will inform me." Now, everything he says after that is what we're going to be dealing with today. But there's a little interlude when Job kind of responds, which we'll kind of talk a little bit about today. But then in Job 40, God answers again. And he says the exact same thing. Does this sound familiar? "Get ready to answer me like a man. When I question you, you will inform me." Notice it's the exact same thing. All right? So we're going to use this as a dividing mark over this week and next week as we look at God's response. Now, I will tell you, if you look at verse 8 of Job chapter 40, he says, you know, "When I question you, you will inform me." And then he says this, "Would you really challenge my justice? Would you declare me guilty to justify yourself?" So that's where we're going to look next week. But this week, we're going to look at this first little thing when you actually see when God speaks, Chapter 3, starting in verse 4, he says, "Get ready to answer me like a man. When I question you, you will inform me." Do you kind of catch this picture? Job has been demanding answers from God. Job has been going, "God, this is not fair. God, this isn't right." And his friends have been saying, "Job, you have messed up. You have done something wrong." And he's going, "I really haven't. And God will speak up for me, and he will prove that." And he keeps going, "God, where are you? Why aren't you answering?" We looked 2 weeks ago about how Job said, "Man, wisdom just can't be found anywhere. Where is it? It's not there." And he's just wanting to know the answer to why. And when God speaks up, the first thing he says is, I'm going to question you, and you're going to answer me, right? You will inform me. Notice he doesn't even say answer me. He tells Job, "Okay, I'm going to question you, and you can inform me." All right, so here's what you're going to see. We're going to break today's into two different parts. So the first part, God, in his very beginning of this speech, he's going big. He's going huge. All right, he is talking about those big things. So on our little tour here, that God is about to take Job on a little tour of all of creation. He's going to take him on this tour of creation. He starts off big. Please put that up there for us so we can see this. Here's where you're going to see the breakdown. All right, the big, the overwhelming things. He's going to start off with talking about the earth. Let's actually read that. Job 38, verses 4 through 7. Let's see what he says. He says, notice he had just told Job, "When I question you, you will inform me." The very first question that God asked Job, "Where were you when I established the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who fixed its dimensions? Certainly you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? What supports its foundations, or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" So you see this picture here for a minute, because this entire thing begins with God telling Job something that Job already knows, that it's him that created the earth. It's him that has the power to do that. You're going to see that it's God who separates night and day, darkness and light. It's him who bound the sea, who fixes the stars up in the heavens. And it's God and not Job who understands all of these things, right? You see that it's God who commands the dawn. You see that it is God who sends forth the rain. The message that you're going to see here is pretty clear, that everything that I've created is big and it is overwhelming. Okay? And it's that kind of thing that you're going to see in Job's life. That the very first thing God is doing is he's showing Job how small he is, if I can say it that way. That's the way most people kind of read God's answer to the book of Job. They think it's all about overwhelming Job with his own littleness, but God's own majesty. I think that's a false way to get into that, but we're going to get into that here in a minute. But notice here, he starts off talking about the earth. He's going to talk about seas and oceans. He's going to talk about the morning. He's going to talk about the depths. He's going to talk about the lowest places in the ocean. He's even going to talk about the underworld, right? He's going to talk about light and darkness. He's going to talk about storms. He's going to talk about stars. He's even going to talk about the weather a little bit. All of these things that are just too big for any of us to really kind of comprehend, right? That's partly why we had like the tornado meme and things like that today, right? The flooding memes. Because we see all these things and we go, "Man, look at the unbelievable power behind these things." But God wants Job to understand from the start that he is bigger than all of it, right? He is bigger than all of it. So look, he starts off with the earth, talking about the foundations, talking about all those kinds of things. Notice here he goes on and in verse 4, he goes on after that to the seas and the oceans. Verse 8, notice he says this: "Who enclosed the sea behind doors when it burst from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and total darkness its blanket." Verse 10 says, "When I determined its boundaries, when I put its bars and doors in place, when I declared you may come this far, but no further. Your proud waves stop here." Think about this here for a minute. God, he starts off talking about, "Look, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Can you explain that?" And Job, of course, can't. He goes, "Okay, Job, where were you, who was it that told the oceans, you can go this far, but don't go any farther?" Right? If you think about it, it's kind of funny that there's a lot of things in our life that are ruled by it. Things can go this far, and then they stop. Right? I know that this is kind of off the subject of where we're talking here, because God's talking about the big and overwhelming. Even in our own bodies, it's fascinating to think about all that. I know, how many of you have gotten a haircut the last month? Right? Probably most of us in here have done that. Some of us have done that. Some of you are going, you need a haircut. You know, you're looking at, I saw wives just look at their husbands and go, yeah, you need one. You know, I saw some of that going. This is going to sound really, really funny. Our hair grows up on top of our head, right? Does your hair keep growing on your arms? Think about what life would be like if your arm hair grew like your head hair. Isn't that kind of bizarre? Isn't that kind of strange to think about? Think about how crazy even our own bodies are. Even the way that God has designed us. Your arm hair is going to grow to be this long and it's going to stop. The hair on your head is going to keep growing and growing and growing and growing and growing and growing and growing. You're going to have to keep cutting it and cutting it and cutting it. Why? Because God has done that. Just like it is that way, it's the same way with the oceans. It's the same way with the seas. God tells Job, look, who is it that has said, you can go this far and now you can't go any further? Right? You kind of catch that picture here from it? He goes on, and let's go on. Let's look at, I need my contacts to focus here for a minute. Let's go on to verse 16. Notice here he says, have you traveled to the sources of the sea? Have you walked in the depths of the oceans? Man, we, even today, in the 21st century, being able to see the very depths of the ocean is a huge, huge undertaking, an expensive undertaking. You have to get submarines that are designed to go to those kinds of depths. They're designed to do all of those things. You have to have these multi-million dollar submarines that can even withstand the pressure, much less be able to manage everything that it takes to go down to the depths of the sea. And God asked Job, look, have you probed those depths? Have you walked on them? Before that, I kind of skipped the verse 12. Notice in verse 12, God asked Job this. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning or assigned the dawn its place? Think about that. We tend to think that God's kind of created the earth. He's created the world. He created the sun. He created the stars. He created all of these. And he's put it in motion and he just lets it go. But that's not what it says here. It says that God's very existence is what sustains every sunrise. And God asked Job, have you ever told the sun when it's time to come up? You ever commanded the dawn? Of course, that answer is no, right? He goes on in in verse 38. Actually, no, I want to back up here for a minute. Let's back up here. Let's go to verse 22. Verse 22 says this, have you entered the place where the snow is stored? Have you seen the storehouses of hail, which I have laid in reserve for times of trouble in the days of warfare and battle? What road leads to the place where light is dispersed? Where's the source of the east wind that spreads across the earth? I love this picture because God's going, okay, Job, you think you know it all. You think you understand everything. You're just saying that you should have an answer. You're saying that you should have this explanation. And God says, Job, where's the road that goes to where snow is stored, right? Where the storehouses of hail are, right? He says, what road leads to the place where light is dispersed? Where is the source of the east wind that spreads across the earth? Right? You see all this incredible thing. And he's beginning to talk about things like hail. He begins to talk about things like rain. You see in verse 25, who cuts a channel for the flooding rain or clears the way for lightning to bring rain? Let's go on down here to verse 31. Can you fasten the chains of the Pleiades or loosen the belt of Orion? Can you bring out the constellations and their seasons? Lead the bear and her cubs, meaning, you know, the Big Dipper and all those things, right? You know, there's different constellations you see different times of year. You know, you see different constellations in winter than you do in summer. There's different times of year that all those things go up. Those things are things that a lot of us don't even really kind of think about here. And God is showing Job, look, I'm the one that has power over all of those things. Even the weather. When you go back to verse 1 of chapter 38, notice where God is talking to Job from. Verse 1 says this, then the Lord answered to Job from the whirlwind. God is speaking to Job in the middle of a whirlwind. Now, I've got to tell you, it's a whirlwind that took his kids from him. It's a whirlwind that caused that storm. So here you see this picture of God who says this in verse 35. Can you send out lightning bolts and they go? Do they report to you? Here we are. Is that kind of a fun little thing? You know, almost this personification of lightning saying that they report to God. Here I am. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to be sent, because it's all about God and what he does, not about what Job does. I love verse 37. Who has the wisdom to number the clouds? Ever tried counting clouds? No? God can tell you how many clouds there are, right? We don't know. We don't have the slightest clue. And in reality, we have probably never even thought about so many of these things. But that's kind of God's point to Job. That's kind of his point, is he's going, look, you haven't thought about these things. But you have to understand that I am in charge. I am bigger than all of these things. And that is what a lot of people think that this speech to Job is all about. It's about showing Job, hey, I'm big and you're not. It's about knowing your place, right? That's what a lot of people think this speech is. This is about, Job, you are saying that you demand to know why. Well, you're not worthy enough to know why. Do you kind of catch that picture? That's the way a lot of people read this. And I think a lot of people read it that way because that's kind of Job's response. I want you to see how he responds. We're only partway through what we're going to look at today. But after this first little speech that God is giving, here's what Job actually responds with. Let's go ahead and put this up here. When Job responds, the first thing he says in Job 40, verses 3 through 5, Job answered the Lord. He said, I am so insignificant. How can I answer you? I place my hand over my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not reply twice, but now I have. I can add nothing, right? Y'all, this is a part of what God is trying to show Job. Job goes, okay, I am insignificant. Okay, here I am demanding all of this stuff from God. And he has to stick his hand over his mouth and go, hey, I was wrong to speak up the way I did. I am insignificant. But y'all, there's so much more going on here. Because it's not just about showing God how, it's not about showing Job how powerful God is. That's part of it, but there's so much more than that. Because you're going to see that we started off with the big and impossible. But now God is going to be, he's going to take things a little bit differently. He's going to take things to where the wild things are, right? He's going to talk about grass. He's going to talk about animals. He's going to talk about where the wild things are, the small, the unnoticed things, right? So this is where part two of the tour kind of goes. And actually, believe it or not, part two of the tour actually even started when God was talking about the rain. Because notice what he says here in verse 26. He says this of chapter 38, verse 26. He says, to bring rain on an uninhabited land, on a desert with no human life, to satisfy the parched wasteland and cause the grass to sprout. You know, he's asking Job, he says, who actually does that? Now, here's what I find fascinating. In the midst of one of those big, huge, uncontrollable things, one of those enormous things, weather and rain and storms, God brings up grass growing in the desert. Now, that should clue you in right there that we've gone from the big to we're talking about something small. I actually went out into our field over here this morning and picked this little flower that's now beginning to wilt quite a bit. I can't get it to stand up straight anymore because it's been picked for a couple hours. Right? Anybody step on one of these this week? If your yard's covered in them, you've stepped on them. You know, some of you hate these things in your yard, don't you? Am I the only one? Y'all need to wake up out there today, all right? You with me on all this? Now, here's the interesting part, okay? Why in the world would God talk about grass that grows in the desert? Why in the world would he talk about wildflowers and things like this? A couple of years ago, I think it was back in 2017, I actually shared a sermon illustration because there was something amazing that happened that year in the California desert. It's what they call a super bloom. They just had the perfect little things of it had been dry, and then they got the rain, and all of a sudden the desert, where things normally don't grow and things are rocky, exploded in grass and in wildflowers. We actually have a picture here. This is a satellite picture. This is not the picture I showed back in 2017, but this is in December of 2016. This is a satellite view of the desert there in California. Just looks rocky, just looks dead, just looks like it's a desert, doesn't it? Right? Anybody want to go live there? You know? Man, We want the pretty views. We want a grassy hill. We want to be able to see those deer. We want to be able to see all those incredible things. This is desert. It's dry. It's rocky. It's ugly. This was December. You want to know what the satellite view showed in March when they had their super bloom? It showed this. Same spot, same place. Now instead of it be dry and rocky, now it's green. There's yellow wildflowers just like this all over the place. Right? What is God's point here? Why in the world would God make grass grow in the desert? Right? Doesn't that seem like a waste, to be honest? Grass growing in the desert. Grass growing where nobody lives. I think you're going to see in the rest of our little speech here when we have grass in the desert, we have God beginning to turn his attention away from the big, huge things. And now he's going to talk about the small things, the things that we probably don't even notice. Why in the world would God have grass that grows in the desert? Well, because apparently God notices and he loves things that don't mean anything to us, right? We tend to be so focused right here on ourselves. We tend to be focused on what we see. We tend to be focused on our lives and what we interact with that sometimes we forget about everything else around us, even sometimes grass growing in the middle of nowhere in a desert, right? You're going to see that the rest of this little speech is kind of fascinating. It's kind of a neat little thing because you're going to see some fascinating things are going to make an appearance. You know, grass growing in the desert, wild donkeys make a pretty strong showing. You know, ostriches make a pretty good showing in all this. Everything that he's mentioning in the second part, the small and unnoticed, every single one of them lives away from humanity. The only one of these things that you actually see here was horses. And in that, you're going to see when we talk about that, that the horse that they're talking about is not just a domesticated thing. It is a war horse. This is a horse that people would ride into battle. And that is the only thing even remotely that would have anything to do with us, right? Everything else that you're going to see in this list, in part two of this tour of the creation, the mystery of creation that God is sharing with Job, all of it is stuff that we don't even think about. We don't even focus on because we don't interact with it. So he starts off with kind of grass in the desert here. Then he goes on to lions and ravens, right? Look here in chapter 39. Let's go ahead and read that here for a minute. Actually, I'm sorry, we're back in 38 still, verse 39 of Job 38. This is what God asked. He said, "Can you hunt prey for a lioness to satisfy the appetite of young lions?" What's the emphasis here? Feeding of lions, right? Notice here verse 40. It says, "When they crouch in their dens and they lie in wait within their lairs..." Verse 41, he goes to the ravens. He said, "Who provides the ravens food? When its young cry out to God and wonder about for lack of food." In talking about the lions and in talking about the ravens, you see here that the emphasis is on food. The emphasis is on how they actually eat. If you think about it, we're a little bit different than lions and ravens, aren't we? If we want to eat, what do we have to do? Farm and ranch, right? Think about it. We have to plan ahead for us to have food, and if we don't plan ahead, we go hungry as humans, right? Think about it. Isn't that true? Would we have food without farms and without ranches? Nope. We'd be eating whatever we could find and kind of scrounge around here. This is kind of God's point. He talks about lions and he talks about ravens, and he goes, look, they don't have to plant. They don't have to plan ahead. They don't have to have farms. They don't have to have ranches. And they are fed. And who is it that feeds them? It's God, right? These things that we never interact with, these things that we don't even think about, are taken care of by God, the same God that created those stars, the same God that created the mountains, the same God that did all those huge things, the God that's bigger than the storms and bigger than all of those things, feeds ravens. He goes on in mountain goats when he gets to chapter 39. I love this. In verse 1 of chapter 39, he says, "Do you know when mountain goats give birth? Have you watched the deer in labor?" Isn't that kind of fascinating? He says, verse 2, "Can you count the months that they are pregnant? Do you know the time when they give birth?" Y'all, I have no idea what the gestation period of a goat is. I have never once even thought about how long a goat would be pregnant. I've never once, I kind of know a little bit more about deer when they give birth, but it doesn't mean a whole lot to me. We tend not to think about those things. But God does. Why? Because he's admiring these beasts. He's created these beasts. He has set them apart. Members of their own communities, they're living on the edge of our own awareness. We're planning all of those things, but here the goats and the deers, we don't even know how long they're pregnant, but God does. God pays attention to every single one of those things. Job, who's never probably even once considered the lives of a mountain goat, the life of a deer, begins to see how precious they are in God's sight. You go on, and he talks about wild donkeys in chapter 39, verses 5 through 8. It's kind of funny. You know, notice what he says here. Who set the wild donkey free? Who released the swift donkey from its harness? Now, notice there, he makes a point of saying that these were about the wild donkeys, right? I have never seen a wild donkey. I don't know that I've ever seen that. I have seen wild horses before. Horses that are just roaming the mountains free. It's a little bit different seeing a wild horse versus a domesticated horse. But here you see this picture of donkeys that aren't the ones that we're using, not the ones we've domesticated. Notice here in verse 6 what it says. Well, let's go back to verse 5. It says, who set the wild donkey free? Who released the swift donkey from its harness? I made the desert its home and the salty wasteland its dwelling. Verse 7, it scoffs at the noise of the village and never hears the shouts of a driver. It roams the mountains for its pasture land, searching for anything green. Right? He talks about the wild donkeys, and he talks about the donkeys that live away from us, on the outskirts of us. I have never once thought about wild donkeys, right? I've thought about Carol's three donkeys, Carol and David's three donkeys. You still have three donkeys? One donkey, okay, down to one donkey. But I think about their donkeys. But I've never once considered a wild donkey that wants nothing to do with humanity, that lives on the outskirts. But God has, right? He goes on, and he talks about the wild ox. He talks about look, we need to go on, because then you get to my favorite one, the ostrich, right? The ostrich, right? I mean, let's be totally honest here. If anyone were to go, okay, prove to me that God's magnificent, that God is glorious, that God is worthy of your praise, and you go, look at the ostrich. I would have never, ever done that. Let's see what they actually say about the ostrich. So, because the ostrich actually gets the longest text up to this point is about ostriches. Really? Ostriches. So let's read this, verses 13 through 18. It says this, the wings of the ostrich flap joyfully. Notice what the wings of the ostrich are doing. What are they doing? Flapping joyfully. Is it flying? Nope. Flaps joyfully, but her feathers and plumage like the stork's. Notice what she does in verse 14. She abandons her eggs on the ground, lets them be warmed in the sand. She forgets that a foot may crush them or that some wild animal may trample them. She treats her young harshly as if they weren't even hers, with no fear that her labor may have been in vain. For God has deprived her of wisdom. He has not endowed her with understanding. And when she proudly spreads her wings, she laughs at its horse and its rider. I love that picture. Man, ostriches are fast. And that's the picture. Even when this ostrich flaps her wings, she just laughs at the horse and its rider. But we look at an ostrich and we go, what a weird, silly, funny-looking animal. Right? An animal with these incredible wings that can't fly, this creature that's not equipped for the task, leaves its eggs on the grounds to be trampled by other animals, and then what few actually are born, they emerge. The mom doesn't even treat it like it's theirs. They just kind of are like, oh, look at this little small thing running around. Kind of looks like me, but who cares, right? That type of thing. You know, it's just this incredible thing that it seems like everything the ostrich does, it's just an idiot, right? It seems that way, doesn't it? So if you're going, hey, that describes my brother, right? I have a twin brother. That describes him. Everything he does, he's an idiot, right? So if you're going, that's my pastor. Everything he does, he's an idiot, right? You kind of catch the picture here for a minute. This bird that proudly, joyfully flaps its wings but can't fly. This bird that lays its eggs, just leaves it on the ground where the heat is. They don't take care of it. It gets trampled by other animals. Then when they're younger born, they're just kind of like, oh, okay, well, I don't know what to do, so I'm not going to do anything, right? We look at that and we go, what a absurd animal, right? But God is pleased with the ostrich. Right? You kind of catch that picture here for a minute? Because I think it's so important that we catch this. That God is saying, look, the ostrich, you would consider it foolish. You'd consider it silly. You would just go, what a strange, weird thing. But God's going, I'm happy with it. It brings God joy to see the ostrich act like an idiot, which gives me hope for me. Right? The ostrich seems like a mistake, doesn't it? You read this description, you go, an ostrich seems like it's a mistake, but it's not. With all of its imperfections, with all of its silliness, with all of what we consider that foolishness that it has, it belongs. And God loves it. Right? He goes on and he talks about the war horse. You know, you actually see this here at verse 19 of chapter 39. God asks Job, do you give strength to the horse? Do you adorn its neck with a mane? Do you make him leap like a locust? His proud snorting fills one with terror. He paws in the valley and rejoices in its strength. He charges into battle. He laughs at fear since he is afraid of nothing and he does not run from the sword. Right? Yet you go from the foolishness of an ostrich to something that we would all aspire to be, right? This war horse, this something great, this something huge, this something powerful, this thing that's not scared of anything. And we go, man, that's what I'd like to be. But right alongside with the foolishness of the ostrich, you see the glory of the war horse. And God's going, I love both of them. And I have created both of them. Right? God's affection, God's joy is found in both of them. Not just the things we consider glorious, but in the silly little ostrich, the foolish little ostrich. He goes on, he talks about the hawk and the eagle. You know, it talks about verse 26, how does the hawk take flight by your understanding? Does it spread its wings to the south? Does the eagle soar at your command? Does it make its nest on high? You know, it lives on a cliff where it spends its night. Its stronghold is on a rocky crag. And from there it searches for prey. Its eyes penetrate the distance. Its brood gulps down blood, and where the slain are, it is there, right? So you see all these incredible things, and God is going, look, Job, I want you to see, yeah, you are not as big as I am. You are not as significant as I am. But I want you to see all of those little insignificant things that you do not pay attention to. My hand is in every single one of them. Job, this all his exotic animals, this little display, this little tour of the mystery of creation that God has taken Job on, it leaves him hushed. It leaves him recognizing his own limits. It leaves him thinking, God, I am small and insignificant. But it's also so much bigger than that because it leaves him realizing that nothing is forgotten to God. Right? Even the ostrich, even grass in the desert, God can number the clouds. God does all these incredible, amazing things that you and I don't ever put a thought to. Do we really, truly think that God has forgotten about us? And this is, I think, the lesson that Job is learning from lions and ravens and mountain goats and grass growing in the desert and wild donkeys and wild ox and ostriches and all these incredible things. You see that God is going, Job, I haven't forgotten you. I know that you feel forgotten. I know that you feel like you've just been out there on your own, but I promise you, you're not. And I know you feel like you're just struggling to make sense of things. But God is telling Job, you are not having to struggle by yourself. I am right there with you. You just need to see that I am actually here. I love the fact that, some of you guys know, I love the stars. I love to talk about those things. When God in the first part of the tour was talking about the stars, does anyone know how many stars there are? Anybody remember the number? Let me give you the number. 70 sextillion is how many stars we estimate. 70 sextillion stars. That is a 7 followed by 22 zeros. Right? So it's 7000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000 You actually know in the book of Psalms, it says that he knows the name of every single one of the stars. And I love what Louis Giglio says about that. Louis Giglio says, it's crazy to think that God can name each one of the stars. 70 sextillion stars. And God can tell you the name of every single one of them. But this Giglio goes on and he says, but what's more stunning is that he can call you by your name as well. And here, I think Giglio really just captures this entire message that I think that Job is hearing from God as he gets this tour of the mystery of creation. Here's what Giglio said. He said, God is big, but he's not too big to miss you in the crowd. I love that picture. Because here is Job who has laid his case out and he's going, God, I'm just shouting it out into nowhere, and you're not there. You've just forgotten all about me. And this is God reminding Job, Job, I haven't. I have not forgotten. I am there. And in this tour of the mystery of creation, I think it's pretty amazing because I think Giglio just really nails it. That God is big, but he's not so big that he misses you in a crowd. God loves you so much. And hearing about mountain goats and ostriches and stars and storms and the foundations of the earth, all of this is this comforting, huge reminder to Job that, yeah, he's insignificant in the grand scheme of things. You want to compare yourself to the Almighty? Yes, you are insignificant. But God loves you so much, and you are significant to him. This is what Job is learning. This is what Job is having to hear. This is what Job is having to focus on and remember. Ironically, Job is accusing God of forgetting about him and God not being there for him. And God's going, Job, I have been here the whole time. Just like grass growing in the desert, just like ostriches and all the incredible things, I am involved in every single part of life, and that includes yours as well. So we're going to continue on here a little bit. Next week, we're going to pick up. We're going to take the second part of this thing after Job's little response when he goes, God, I am insignificant. There's nothing I can say. I'm putting my hand over my mouth. I've spoken and I shouldn't have. I actually spoke twice. There is nothing else I can add. I am done talking. And now he just wants to hear God speak. So we're going to pick this up next week. And we're going to see the rest of the story and see the rest of what God has to share with him. So let's pray. God, we just thank you for these couple of incredible chapters. We pray that we'll remember just how amazing, how huge you are. That there won't be a day that goes by that we don't think about just how immense and how incredible you are. But Lord, there are so many things that we just don't even put thought to. Why grass grows in the desert, why ostriches act the way they do, how you feed lions and ravens. And all of that is this reminder that you are there, that we are not forgotten, that all of creation is under your care. And that includes us. Father, when we go through this week, we have people facing tough times, people that just feel forgotten, they feel invisible. There are others that feel powerless and they just don't know what to do. There are others that just feel like they're at the end of their rope. And yet there are those that are having the most incredible week of their lives as well. There are those that are having victories and celebrations. There are those that just feel like, man, if I could have every week like this one, life would be so sweet and it would be so good. God, just like it says in Ecclesiastes 7:14, remind us of how you created both the good days and the bad days so that we won't know what our future holds, so that we can trust in you. God, we are not forgotten by you. So we pray that we'll put our faith and our trust in you. Just like Job had to redo, help us to do that as well too. And then use us this week and remind us of how you're there and how you care for us. For your name we pray. Amen.